It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. You wonder about some of these passages in Scripture, passages which seem to say very restraining, very old-fashioned things like, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, my friends, I'm of the belief that those passages, although they exist, are due to very specific temporary events going on in the first century. Many Christians disagree with me, but whatever your opinion, one thing is undeniable. No woman in her right mind would ever submit to a husband unless he was a really cool guy like Jim Barrier. Jim, welcome to our program.
Wow. Now, there's an introduction. We might have to call Leslie in and get her view on this. I think Leslie has an incredibly healthy and whole understanding of the scriptural roles between men and women, husbands and wives, etc. Now, I was going to set this up. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Now, do you know that this coming week in San Diego is the Comic-Con? Are you aware of that?
I wasn't aware it was this weekend, but I am aware that it's a huge event every year in the summertime.
It's huge. It starts Thursday, and I think the San Diego one may be the biggest one in the country. Or it's a huge one.
Well, the biggest Comic-Con in the country right now is Washington, D.C., not San Diego.
Well, the problem is there are only villains, no heroes. Well, I was going to ask you, and this is really just a cheap way to segue, but who is your favorite superhero?
Growing up, for the most part, Superman. There was also, and this is a group of heroes that you don't hear about as much. It was put out by DC. I grew up on them. They were called the Legion of Superheroes, not to be confused with the Justice League of America. They were teen superheroes.
Right.
In the 30th century, they had a guy there named Lightning Lad. He shot lightning out of his fingertips, and he was always my favorite.
Who wouldn't want to be able to do that anyway?
No kidding.
In traffic on the freeway.
Or just recharging your battery. Once we're not allowed to put gasoline in our cars anymore.
Well, you guys have a mess out there. I also am a DC fan. Now, it's been hard to compete with the Marvel Movie of the Month franchise. They crank something out every month, it seems, and then they have on streaming TV, they have series of people. But I'm a DC guy. I always thought Superman is the ultimate because he was the first. I know that there are people talking about their Mandrake the Magician and stuff, but Superman was the first superhero. And so he's always been my favorite. But in recent history, with all the films that have been coming out, I really liked Wonder Woman.
Which that was not a bad one. I was not a big Wonder Woman fan in the comic books, never watched the TV show. However, that movie that they made, I thought was pretty darn good.
I really liked it. It's probably been my favorite in the last decade or more of all those that have been released. And we're going to make reference to Wonder Woman maybe later on. But I thought that would be a nice segue into talking about women in the scripture. And as you mentioned, particular verses in the Bible that really seem to conflict with people's morals and conscience and just how they can get along, how we can make this apply to 21st century Christianity. So let's just tackle these one at a time. The first one is in Ephesians 5, and it's a very famous passage, popular passage. I read from it a lot of times in wedding ceremonies, but the line that just crosses people up says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, some translations say, wives, obey your husband. And I've had on occasion, I just had a wedding last night. And when I meet with the couple and we do counseling and stuff, and I've often, not often, but a few times, had the bride-to-be say, I don't want you to say that part about obeying your husband. And I say, okay, I won't say that part.
I've done weddings where they've asked me not to say that part either, although I don't volunteer to say that part anyway.
Well, when I use that passage, I not only read the word as submit yourselves, but I do what almost no other pastor does that I know. That's verse 22. I start with verse 21. And here's how it sounds when you start with verse 21. And as you know, The Bible wasn't written with chapters and verse numbers in it. Those were put on later on so people could kind of find their way around. Kind of like the precursor to the Mark reference Bible. So numbers and chapters and verses, those things did not exist. It was just a letter. So Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, which we will again come back and talk about. And if you pick up in verse 21, it says, submit yourselves to one another in fear of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And then he goes on this long dissertation. I'm going to keep reading. I'm just going to read some of this. Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, here's where it gets dicey. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. And I read this thing and I always say, you know, any man, any husband who will live sacrificially and lay down his life for his bride will have no trouble gaining the respect of his wife. The problem is, for so long and in so many instances, and I've had people in my own churches, men, who take this line and they say, see, I'm in charge here. She has to obey me no matter what. And I always say, if you don't live Christ-like and set an example of being sacrificial and love unselfishly the way Christ loves his bride, the church, but you insist on your wife obeying you, you're a hypocrite. It's just the epitome of hypocrisy to insist that she keep her half of the bargain, but you don't have to keep yours.
Actually, I take a much simpler approach than that. That very same passage says, slaves, obey your masters, and nobody today is going to justify slavery. We understand that slavery was an institution that Paul didn't even believe in. Paul himself condemns it several times in the New Testament, and yet he didn't want to start a violent revolution. So he told the slaves to obey their masters, and wives were a kind of slave in those days. A man purchased a wife like he purchased a slave. And I find it very interesting that Christians today will quote this, wives submit to your husbands, and they'll ignore slaves submit to your masters. If it's so easy to understand that the slavery command was something temporary and impermanent, why is it so hard to view the other command that way?
Yeah, that's a really good point. You know, I think what's happened is the church often rides on a pendulum back and forth from one extreme to another. And we do it with Calvinism, Arminianism, and we do it with, you know, all these different things. And so right now, because of political correctness and because of the mood of the day, there's a great movement and emotion within the church to say, well, women don't have to submit and men and women are the same. And it's true. Paul said, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. He said those words.
But he didn't mean it the way people are interpreting it today.
No, no. And I think we have to recognize that there are different roles, there are different gifts. By the way, last time I was on a show, or one of the recent shows, I kind of went off on a thing, and I was very serious, very heartfelt, but I talked about the need for men to go in and get an annual checkup, especially if you're over 50. You should be going in once a year and getting checked, because prostate cancer is a big killer among men in our society. And what I didn't say, because I was trying to be serious about that issue, is if you go to your doctor for a prostate exam, and if he finds a prostate, then I don't care how you identify. He's going to identify you as a male.
Yeah, if he doesn't find
a prostate, I don't care how you identify. He is going to identify you as female. Okay, I just wanted to get that off my chest. But yeah, see, we're doing all this stuff.
Jim, we may be onto something here. The cure for cancer, you get diagnosed with cancer and you just say, I identify as somebody who doesn't have cancer. And no doctor in the world would be allowed to say boo about it without losing his license.
Well, and if you're a Christian Science practitioner, I suppose,
with the Christian Science, and then if the guy dies, he says, well, I don't identify with the fact that he's dead. I think his spirit's still alive.
Yeah. Well, that's the old joke. What does the Christian Science practitioner say when he dies? I'm not really dead, and it's not really hot here.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm sorry. I have a very good friend that is part of that religion, but she got vaccinated and wore a mask religiously. I didn't understand that. But back to men and women in the scripture. Now, culturally, things have changed. In those days, it was very unusual for instance, a woman to be literate. In fact, illiteracy was quite common among people. Very few people were educated, and most of the time, women were not educated because of the social mores and that culture. Women were in a different role. They didn't usually operate in the same roles that men do. But the church really came along and started to overturn a lot, or just, you know, stir that up. For instance, there were women in the church who were in leadership. Paul addresses a number of them in his letters. He talks about these women who were co-workers and deaconesses and known among the apostles and stuff. So it was revolutionary what was happening in the church in the first century, particularly in the Jewish culture. And I've always heard, you might know more about this, but I've always heard this thing that a Pharisee would start his day off thanking God that he was not a Gentile and that he was not a slave and that he was not a woman.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yes. And in the book of Galatians, Paul reverses that. He says in the church, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, which meant Jew nor Gentile, and a slave or free.
Yeah, and so he was very, very progressive, way ahead of his time, revolutionary in his thinking. And I think if Paul had some of the issues we had today, I think he would say there is no black, there is no white, for instance, things like that. Because for him, it was Christ is the Savior for all mankind. And the issue is, do you know Jesus Christ? That's what separates. That's the big divide in humanity. There are people that know their Creator, and then there are those who do not. And the ones who do not, the Creator is very interested in them getting to know Him. And so much so that He sent His Son to walk in our shoes and then die for us so that we could come to know Him, that we could be adopted into His family and be part of His kingdom. Whatever our background, whatever our race, whatever our gender, all of those things, it's important that we come to Christ and that we serve Him. That was always Paul's biggest concern. And he dealt with all these things because he was very multicultural. You know, he was not only a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen.
Okay, hold that thought, Jim. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. We'll be right back.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Don't forget, you can now listen to The Bob Siegel Show 2 days a week. We're also on Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. But for now, say hello to Jim Barrier.
Okay, so we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul is giving this teaching for husbands and wives. But here's something I think we missed too much, too often. He teaches this thing. He talks about women submitting to husbands, husbands living unselfishly and sacrificially for their bride. But then he closes that segment by saying, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And all of that was to say a marriage, a proper marriage between a man and a woman. And I'm so old-fashioned, I still believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that is supposed to be a representation of Christ and his church. We are supposed to reflect the loving relationship that Christ has with his church and that the church has toward Christ. And that's what a husband and wife are supposed to be demonstrating. They're supposed to resemble Christ and his church. And I think we miss that all too often. That's the bigger picture. And as we said, in Christ, there is no male nor female. Now,
in terms of status, he doesn't mean that we don't still have our own gender and sexuality.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and then there's the thing, you know, people say, well, there's no one married in heaven because Jesus said at one time, he said, you'll be like the angels and there won't, you know.
But that doesn't mean we won't be male and female. It just means there'll be some other kind of commitment to go with our love.
Exactly. But the point I'm trying to make is that there's this bigger picture of eternity and the kingdom of God, and that needs to be the focus that everything else finds its place in. I think it's challenging enough for Christian couples to have a healthy marriage, a marriage that lasts outside of Christ. I don't know how people do it. In the old days, people would get married, and that's what they did, and they just stayed married even if they hated each other. Now, even Christians, the divorce rate among Christians is just as high as it is in the secular community. And I think it's because we've lost sight of the fact that we're supposed to live with an eternal economy. Now, by the way, as far as being married in heaven, someone told me, you and Leslie aren't going to be married in heaven. And I said, that's okay, we're going to live common law. And she'll probably have a nicer mansion than I will. So I'll just move in with her. I'm trying to say here, we need to get our perspective right. We get so focused on the here and now and the world's values and what society says. And we need to understand there's this bigger picture. Marriage is very important. I think it's the most important institution in humanity, even ahead of the church. I think that the family takes priority in God's economy. And so I very much believe in marriage and in families, but it serves a purpose while we're here on earth. And we need to keep sight of the fact that we're going to spend eternity with the Creator and with each other. And this is, if you will, this is just a trial basis. It's like an audition. It's like spring training. We're just practicing here because it's going to be such a greater existence when we move into eternity. So wanted to say those things about marriage. Now, here's this verse that I'll tell you a story. Okay, I was attending a church in San Diego years ago, and I invited a friend of mine to come to church with me. He was a Christian. He was a very religious person. And he was, I would say he was probably a modern Pharisee. He was very proud and very opinionated and very, very sanctimonious. But I loved him. He was a good friend, you know, and invited him to the church because the church I was attending was a little different than what he was used to. So we went to a Sunday school class before the morning worship service. And a friend of mine was teaching the class. It was this woman who was a great teacher, really good Bible teacher. And she's teaching a class. He was doing a series, and so he came. This is his first time. He's never been to this church, never met this woman, and he stands up. When she starts to teach class, he stands up and opens his Bible, and he reads this. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, and sat down. And I was mortified. Of course, he felt it was his duty to come and straighten everybody out on this issue, and he was quite offended that there was a woman teaching a class. And so there are people that are tripped up.
And the irony is it just shows his own ignorance of the Bible. That's what's so sad about it.
Yeah, and this was back in the Jesus movement days, and so we weren't really all that learned. We would read something and not look at the context, not look at the history, not look at the surrounding culture that particular passage may have been addressing. And so I've done some study on that. And you know this because you're an apologist. To understand a passage, you have to know the background, the surrounding things. Now, that passage was written to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy. It's one of what they call the pastoral epistles. He wrote two letters to Timothy and one to Titus, giving them instruction on how to pastor. And so Timothy, he was pastor in Ephesus. Now, here comes my segue from the superheroes. Ephesus was the location of one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, a.k.a. Diana. And if you read the story of Wonder Woman, read the story of Diana in the folklore and the things of those days, it's a very similar story. She was based on that character. So Diana, a.k.a. Artemis, who this temple was erected to, was the center of that culture in that city. It dominated everything. When you read in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes in there and he upsets the apple cart because there were people making these little idols of that temple to Artemis and selling them. And it was a big part of the economy there, much like when you go to some tourist place and you come to San Antonio and people are going to buy monuments of the Alamo and at least a magnet for your refrigerator, and they sell these things. And that was a big part of the economy there. So now people are getting saved. They're converting to Christianity and they're rejecting their idols. This really upset people who were making these idols and selling them. And there was such a big demonstration over this. The crowd got so riled up that for 2 hours they started chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They were having quite a to-do about this because Paul came in preaching that that was not a true God. And so the worship of Artemis dominated Ephesian culture. And here's a little story about Artemis or Diana, depending on which language you read. Artemis was the twin to Apollo, and Artemis was born first, therefore was preeminent, and Apollo was subsequent. So that gave her dominance and authority. The result was this whole culture did a role reversal, and it was the feminism of the day. Women ruled the day in that culture. They worshipped this goddess, and Artemis was this deity. And it's kind of interesting, because to me it was a conflict of concepts, but she was a deity of fertility, but also of virginity. And I just have never figured that one out. And she was the protector of childbearing, and she controlled who lived or died. And so that was kind of the tone of what was going on in the day. So when Paul says this to Timothy, he says, "I don't allow women to teach or exercise authority over men." It was because women were exercising authority in that culture. And when he goes on to talk about women, you know, that they will be saved through childbearing, people have read that wrong to say that if women have children, then that's what saves them. No, that's not what it was saying. It was saying that God will save them through that process. And it was much more dangerous in those days. They didn't have the medicine and the technology and everything. And so their culture said that Diana, Artemis, would protect women in childbirth. And Paul comes along in this letter to Timothy, says, no, they'll be saved through living a godly life.
Okay, Jim, hold with me. We'll have more of this discussion when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle, so when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Check out these terrific customer reviews for Bob Siegel's science fiction novel, Push the Winds Around. Another winner from Mr. Siegel. I've always loved the time travel stories, and this one takes a creative approach. Like H.G. Wells' classic, it delves into morals and metaphysics. And as any good time travel mystery, it leaves you satisfied while raising questions at the same time. Here's another review. Quick, thought-provoking, enjoyable read. And just one more. My kind of book. Adventure, fun, excitement, suspense, time travel, love, and a day at the beach. What's not to like? A great book to lose yourself in. Happy reading. Push the Winds Around. Available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. And now it's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
Hello, Jim. How are we doing tonight?
Good. The name of the song was Live and Let Die by Paul McCartney.
Okay, well, that was not the challenge.
Which
there,
I've been playing for years. How long did it take you to memorize that one, Jim?
Oh, man. Okay. What do you got for me?
All right. So I talked to Bob before the show. I said, I think I got a good one tonight. I think I have
You didn't tell me what it was, though.
I did not tell you what it was.
He's got you stumped today.
I think I got you stumped on this one. Are we ready, Jim?
Oh, well, all right.
All right. So here we go.
I saw her sitting in the rain.
Oh,
raindrops falling on her.
I know the song, but I don't know the title.
It is The Rain, The Park, and Other Things. Did I get the title correct?
That the title's correct. Can you guess the band?
Okay. Well, I'm... Oh, man, if there were two family bands...
Was it one of those one-hit wonders?
Either the Cowsills or the Partridge Family. I'm going to go with the Cowsills.
Cowsills is correct, yes. Let me play a little bit longer here.
She seems so sweet and kind. She crept into my
I knew it wasn't the Partridge Family. They never did anything that good. I liked that song.
Yeah.
I didn't like anything the Partridge Family did.
That was a great era for music for me. I loved that time of music. And here's your little trivia. I always try to do a little trivia for these things. I met Barry McGuire when he first got saved, and I was in the studio with him when he did his first Christian album, which was called Seeds. And the backup singers on that album later became known as Second Chapter of Acts. And at that time, Matthew Ward's voice had not changed. And so he sounded like a third female vocalist when they sang. And so we kind of made fun of him. It wasn't very nice. We called him the Christian Cowsills. I don't know. That probably wasn't very nice. But they were awesome, awesome talent. But that's my weird trivial reference to
the only trivial thing I have for you is, do you know, so this song was sitting at number 2 for 6 straight weeks, and it couldn't get past one particular song during that time. I'll give you a hint. It's a Monkey song.
They were a pretty lousy group, goodness. Too.
Oh, I like a few.
The Monkees and the Partridge Family, neither one of them were real singing groups. They were fictitious groups created for sitcoms.
I know. But I want to see if Jim can get this or if I can stump him on this.
Oh,
part
my.
Here.
Okay.
Well, can you name the Monkey song?
What are we looking about around? This is probably around 1967?
8.
Oh, I'm pretty. If he doesn't know it, I've got a guess for this one.
Oh, wow. And the Monkees, it was a Monkees number 1 tune?
Yes, for
68.
I think it was longer than 6 weeks.
Say that again.
It was number 1 for longer than 6 weeks.
Than 6 weeks?
Yeah.
Was it I'm a Believer?
No.
Can I guess?
Go ahead, Bob.
Was it Cheer Up, Sleepy Jean?
That's right.
I love that song. It's okay. Just that I don't think the Monkees was a real group. I don't think they were the ones really singing were they?
That's fair enough.
They may have learned how to sing, but it was created for a sitcom, so who knows who was really singing what.
I want to throw my two cents in about my favorite superheroes. The Flash would have been my favorite superhero, and I wanted to also say, in general, I think DC Comics had the both best and also the worst superheroes, because you have to think, they also created Aquaman and the Wonder Twins, if you remember the Wonder Twins.
I don't remember the Wonder Twins.
The Wonder Twins. Okay. So
you don't like Aquaman?
No, I don't like Aquaman. I think its powers are completely worthless, but that's just me. Wonder Twins, the only way you can get them to actually work is they have these rings on their finger, and then they would pound each other, and as soon as the rings connect, then they can transform. The woman in the group could transform into any animal she wanted, and the guy in the group can only transform into water every time. So either a bucket of water, a flood, a river. It was completely worthless. They also had a sidekick monkey, because why not? It was the 60s with superheroes.
Who doesn't love the monkeys?
That's right.
Hey, so Jim, I have to ask you now with your trivia. I know that the guy that played Keith Partridge, who was that, David Cassidy, I know he really sang.
Cassidy.
And I knew Shirley MacLaine could sing. But weren't the rest of the kids just kind of miming it? And didn't they bring in other vocalists? And wouldn't that have been somewhat true with the monkeys? Maybe some of them singing and some not?
Early on, the monkeys had a lot of studio work. But Mickey Dolenz actually sang most of the leads. Davy Jones was really a backup singer. And Mike Nesmith did some singing. And the truth is, Mike Nesmith went on to have a career of his own.
So did art become truth? They got together for the sitcom and then they said, let's try to become a real band? Is that the way that happened?
Well, actually, they auditioned people. And other than Davy, they had him because he had a British accent. Girls thought he was cute. But Mickey and Peter and Michael were all musicians.
Oh, okay.
Had done session. And,
I need to give credit to that.
Yeah. And they did tour. They started touring. In fact, here's a bizarre, trivial fact. The Monkees toured with Jimi Hendrix.
Oh, boy. Talk about two completely different kinds of groups.
You don't even need to do drugs to have your mind warped on that one. So, okay, there we go. Good job, Brendan.
You know what we do have to credit the Monkees for, though, was creating the video. What MTV used to do, the Monkees were the first ones to do that, where you saw a bunch of flashy images to music. No one had ever done that before.
I'm going to debate that, because they were inspired by the movie A Hard Day's Night that the Beatles did, and then the follow-up movie Help. And the promo for the song Ticket to Ride out of the movie Help was actually a very MTV-like video.
Okay, because I knew those movies preceded the Monkees, but they had a lot of quick 2-second shots in the Beatles movies.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
It was very much like that. But the Beatles were the first to do almost everything. So, yeah, and the Monkees did tour. And Mickey Dolenz still is recording and performing. And he was a child actor. He was Circus Boy. I don't know if you knew that. So now these folks have tuned in for our... Hey, we talk about pop culture, right? That's part of your
interest. Yeah, that's part of it. We're covered.
Okay, I'm going to try to come back and recover. I started a thought, and I wanted to finish it. And it says, women will be preserved through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with moderation. So that was the thing that Paul was addressing. He wasn't saying that having babies was going to save them. He was saying God would save them even through the difficult process of childbirth. So there we go. Now, there's a couple of other things that I thought we might want to touch on in this whole thing. Are we clearing anything up, or are we just raising more questions for people?
Well, I have a completely different take on that passage you did. However, okay. I've done other radio shows before, and if you want to move on to something else, I don't want to interrupt your time. So your call. I have a different take on that 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage.
Can you put it in a nutshell?
I could put it in a nutshell and tell people to go to my website and podcasts for the details. It's interesting that he brings up Adam and Eve, because the only other place in Scripture where women and childbearing and women in relation to submitting to men are found together is in Genesis, in the story of Adam and Eve. And Adam's curse was that work was going to become drudgerous and unfulfilling, his curse for disobeying God. Eve's curse was that she was going to now submit to her husband and have pain in childbirth. So we see those two things lumped together. Now, here's the thing. If it was a curse for her to be submitting to her husband, then I have to accept that that was not the ideal plan, that originally she was not submitting to her husband. We're told that when we get to heaven and we're returned to Eden, so to speak, women will be joint heirs with men. They'll be kings, they'll be priests. And so in the past, women were not submitting to men. In the future, women are not submitting to men. What about this in-between time? Well, in this in-between time, the curse is still in operation, but in the church, we're supposed to be modeling moving away from the curse. We don't tell a woman that if she takes painkillers or uses Lamaze that she's disobeying God because she's not having enough pain in her childbearing. It's interesting because Paul is saying the women should learn. We always say, we look at the last part, the women should learn in silence and submission. You said it yourself. He was a radical. The fact that the church was educating women at all was huge, but some of the men were freaking out, and Paul's using what would have been considered a Jewish midrash, where he draws an allegory from the Old Testament. As Adam was formed first, then Eve, man is learning first, but now women are going to start learning, and women will be saved from the effects of the curse, of which submission to men is one, pain in childbearing is another. Okay, that was a quick crash course. We'll go to a break, and then you can respond. But yeah, more detail on some of my podcasts.
Not sure when to try an unusual novel? Let the customers speak for themselves. Here is another Amazon customer review for Bob Siegel's latest book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. While there is nothing in this book that would stop you from giving it to or reading it to your kids, this book will certainly hold an adult's interest as well. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has it all. Magic, talking cats, bullies who get their comeuppance, fun dialogue, and a good story. Do not let the title fool you. While Christmas does play a prominent role, this is really not a Christmas story, and it can be read at any time of the year, except February 31st. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
You left on a great point there. One of the first things I heard about that, because I was not raised in church, so I had not studied the Bible until I became a Christian, which was at a high school summer camp put on by Skyline Church in August of 1968. So we had all these high school students, and I was one of them. And one of the meetings, they were having a question-answer session with some of the pastors and pastors' wives. And someone asked the question, if sin brought pain into the childbirth process, if Eve and Adam had not sinned, how would childbirth take place? And Barb Clark, who was kind of a spiritual mom to me, became very important in my life. She said, it would be exactly the same, but without pain. And I thought, that was profound. The process of birthing a child, bringing a child into this world, would have been just as wonderful and mysterious, but it would not have been painful to the woman.
Well, and I believe that happened. I believe that happened. The commandment to be fruitful and multiply was given before they fell into sin. Yeah. And what's interesting is the scripture tells us that Cain is named after the pain. Cain means Eve saying, with God's help, I have had a child. I don't believe that Cain was Eve's first child. I believe he was her first child born in pain, which would explain why Cain, when he was banished, was concerned about safety from all these other people he's going to run into. Well, what people? If he was the third human being, what other people is he talking about? So
there's a lot of questions about that.
I would gladly trade 20 chapters of Leviticus for more information about that.
We'll probably get some information. And I was talking with my wife today after church. We've got a church that we're attending that we really like here in San Antonio. It was one of those things about, I'm going to ask God about this or that. And the truth is, so many of these questions that we trouble ourselves with, when we get to heaven and we know as we are known and see things without the brokenness and the mortality and the fallenness, there's a lot of stuff we're not going to ask questions about because it won't be important. Or we'll maybe have instantaneous understanding. I don't know. One of the questions that I hear people all the time, someone just asked me this, why did God make mosquitoes?
Yeah. And the other one is, why didn't Noah swat those two flies?
Yeah. Well, I have an answer. By the way, I know you know this, but there were some animals that Noah brought more than two. But
There's a lot of fable associated with that story. Yeah, and they don't actually read what it says.
But here's what my answer is about mosquitoes or any other pesky thing that you wonder, why in the world did God put this on earth? Why are there thistles and thorns?
Yeah, and apparently it was related to some kind of biological curse put on the earth after the fall. Maybe mosquitoes were different before. Maybe, who knows? Maybe Satan created mosquitoes. I don't know.
I know. There's a good case for that. No, but the point I'm making, after the fall, God said, now there's going to be thistles and thorns, and you're going to have toil. He was already tending the garden.
Right. So the mosquitoes were probably part of that same curse.
That's my theory. It's just a theory, folks.
I think it makes a lot of sense.
If you got a better theory, send it to Bob Siegel. So we're wrapping up here. I know we're getting into the final minutes, but all of this, we're having some fun. We're talking about some questions and issues, but childbirth, and the beauty of a baby being born and the way that the baby is formed, we need to stand our ground on the issue of unborn children being children. They are human beings. I'm so tired of people using terms like fetus because they're afraid to say baby. You know what? Now with the age of sonograms and all of the things that, you know, there's a little human being in there waiting to be birthed and to breathe air on its own, but it's a human. And I'm very thankful that we've made some strides recently in Supreme Court decisions, and there are people that are fighting very hard to protect the lives of unborn children, but we need to stand our ground on that one, folks. That's one I'm just not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in. I'm not known for compromising a lot anyway, but we must protect the rights of the unborn child. And we must protect the mothers who go through 9 months usually of pregnancy in order to bear that child. And then sometimes hours of painful delivery. Those women have rights. And what I know is this, because I've interviewed so many people and worked with the Justice Foundation and Operation Outcry. So many times women who have abortions become victims. They live with guilt and shame. Often they're coerced by parents or the father of the child and forced to have an abortion when they really don't want to. And it's still a huge issue in our country. And the reason, there's two reasons really why it's such a big battle. One is the prince of darkness, principalities of wickedness in high places. I believe that every time there's been some significant thing in history, that the enemy has attacked children. And in our age, he's doing it through abortion. The other thing is it's a huge, huge money-making industry. So I just wanted once more take a public stand that I am pro-life, and I think there are very, very few reasons. We did a whole show on this some months back, but there are very, very few legitimate reasons where abortion should be even considered. And so I just want to say that. Now, I'm sure you feel similar things about that.
Absolutely. And also, I'm protecting children from the sex trafficking that's going on. I don't know if you've seen that new movie, Cry Freedom, I think it's called. Everybody should see that. It's being described as the Uncle Tom's Cabin of our day. And then, of course, the mutilation of children in the names of the transgender movement. There's all kinds of victimhood going on against children these days.
Yeah. Children are under attack in our society. And I'm telling you, the only voices that are going to stand up for children to protect them are going to be those people of faith. And we need to be vocal and active and not be intimidated.
And that's what happened in the original abolitionist movement. That was led by Christians with all these PC accusations that you always hear against Christianity. Christians led the abolitionist movement. Okay, Jim, it's always a pleasure, and you'll be on again 2 weeks from tonight.
Is that when we have it? Okay. 2 weeks from tonight.
2 weeks from tonight.
All right, Bob. Thanks so much.
All right. God bless.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.